Hallelujah. Praise God. For these last few weeks, I've been speaking on the seven I ams of John's Gospel. And we've looked at the I am the bread of life. We've looked at I am the light of the world. We've looked at I am the door. We've looked at number four, I am the shepherd, the good shepherd. And that was last week, and also last week we looked at I am the resurrection and the life. Amen? And he is the resurrection and he is the life. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. So today we are going to look at number six, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hallelujah. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you have a Bible and you would like to turn with me to John's Gospel, and we're going into chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for the privilege we have and the right that we have to gather together as your church, as one body in Christ Jesus, that no man has rule over your church, but it is the Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that has come amongst us to teach and to direct and to guide us. And Father, we just thank you today for the sense of your presence of your Holy Spirit as we worshipped and gave thanks unto you. And Father, as we gather around your word, reveal something new to us, we pray. Reveal more of yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. To see more of the Christ is what we need. To see more of Jesus is what we need. To know his power, to know his presence in our lives. That is so important. Without that, we're just a group of people gathering together, but we're not. Ah, we're not. We are the people of the living God, called, appointed, and positioned for such a time as this. Praise his wonderful name. Jesus, we bless you, Lord. Chapter 14 of John's Gospel and verse 1, it says, let not, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Are you listening?
Yeah.
Let not your heart be troubled. In other words, quit being a worrywart. That's the one, isn't it? There's too many W's in there. Quit worrying. You're in his hand. God has a plan for you. Look at the person nearby and say, God has a plan for you. Amen. God has a plan for you. Amen. Amen. I'm all for it. Praise God. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go, hallelujah, I go to prepare a place for you. Hallelujah. I have a mansion just over the hilltop. We used to sing, didn't we? You know, folk think, oh, they're, you know, them's the oldies. But there's some truth to remind us of what we have coming to us and our destinies. You know, people are forgetting the destinies and the futures that God has for each and every one of us. Praise his wonderful name. And so we rejoice in that. And I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. You see, he's gone to prepare a place. He's gone to prepare a place, and there is a destiny for each and every one of us. There's a new home. No more decorating. Hallelujah. No more painting. You know, no more cleaning. There's nothing decays in heaven. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Praise his wonderful name. Verse 4, it says, And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Jesus, Lord, we don't know the way where you are going. How do we know the way? Poor old Thomas. You know, he struggled for a while, bless him. But let me tell you this, he made it. He's the patron saint of India. It is believed that he went as far out to India and began to plant churches and preach the gospel for Jesus Christ. That was what we call doubting Thomas. But along the way he changed. And he became that evangelist. He became that man who followed Jesus wholeheartedly. And Jesus said, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus Christ. Today, there is only one way to God. Today, there is only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by good works. Because that means that if you're very talented and can do great good works and do good things, then that means you've got a better chance than somebody else who's not very good at doing things. Doesn't it? It's not about what you can do. But it is about what Jesus Christ has already done. Or for each and every one of us. That he took our punishment, he took our pain, he took our suffering on the cross. Hallelujah. He took what belonged to Andrew Golber. And he was nailed for that punishment upon the cross. He was beaten for my sins, that I might be forgiven of my sins. Yeah. And I thank the Lord for that. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, this is who I am. This is who you need to realize who I am, because I'm going to prepare a place. You know, he's letting them know he's leaving. You know, when you leave somebody who you enjoy spending time with, I know we have friends in America, and when we spend maybe 2 or 3 weeks, when it comes to leaving, it's quite an emotional thing. Because we're connected. We're not just friends, to quote by, but we've become brother, sister. We've become part of God's family. And so when we leave them, there's a bit of a something that we're leaving behind. And I know one of our friends in particular, she gets quite emotional, and literally, you know, as soon as the drops is at the airport, she's got to go. Like, you know, it's like, I can't stay, cannot stay, you know. And she begins to, and it's because there is such a connection of love, and it's that same love that held Jesus to that cross, that he loved us. And I just want to back up slightly for a moment and just have a look at John's Gospel in chapter 13. I will start at verse 34, John's Gospel, chapter 13 and 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also have love one for another. Today we've given a financial gift. We've given it out of love. One of them was for the work of the church and the workers in the church to support and help that we might continue to minister. The other one was to Aster and little Jacob. Hallelujah. One day he'll be a preacher. We're believing that God will keep his hand upon both of them. She stays in connection with us by messenger, Facebook, etc. And, you know, we want to see her develop and grow and her family also. Verse 35, let's have a look at verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's how people know that you're a disciple, a disciplined follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't backbite. We don't gossip. We minister under the anointing of God. We're called to be ministers. We're not called to be gossipers and backbiters. We're called to send the love of Jesus into people's lives. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. The Lord has set the standard. The Lord has set the way forward for the people to follow and to go. And so it's important. And then he moves on. And so then in verse 36, Simon Peter says to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow later. Mm-hmm. Praise God. You see, Jesus didn't say, you can't come. He says, you can't come now, but you're going to come later. You're going to follow me later. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay my life down for you. Well, we know what happened when Peter was challenged. He took off running. And that was only a little girl, a young teenager. Said, you're one of his. And in the end, he denied and blasphemed the Lord. He had good intentions. But you know, when you do it out of your own strength and your own abilities, that's when we fall down usually. That's when we struggle. We do it in the strength of the Lord. We do it in the presence of the Lord. We do it under God's anointing. And we know the story that, you know, that Peter denied the Lord three times. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly. I look, when you see something like truly, truly, or verily, verily, as I said last week, I discovered when I was digging and digging and digging that this verse means that in verse 38, Jesus answered, You will lay your life down for me. Truly, truly, amen and amen, I say unto you. So be it, I say unto you. A cock shall not crow until you have denied me three times. What a statement from the Lord. But you see, he knows what is happening in your life. He knows what is to come for each and every one of us. We don't, thank the Lord. But what we should know and should realize is that he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, and he's the one who guides us. He's the one who leads us. And no matter what challenges that you and I go through, he said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Spiritually, he's always there. He's around us. Angels are ministering around us to protect us, to be with us, so that as we follow him, then he leads us forward. He leads us on. And our lives are being blessed and encouraged and strengthened. So back to I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth in the Greek means aletheia, truth, or a disclosure in philosophy. Aletheia is variously translated as an uncloseness, or something that is unconcealed, something that is being revealed to us. That is what the truth is. It's being revealed to us. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the one who's going to reveal. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, when the disciples were with Jesus, they knew him as Jesus. They'd heard him say and talk about his Father God. They'd even heard him say he was the Son of God. And they had a measure of understanding. But something has to hit here. Something has to hit us in our spirit. to begin to really understand that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the only pure Lamb, Son of God, who sacrificed, offered himself as a sacrifice for you and me. So that word in that Greek, when Jesus said, "I'm the truth," it literally means, in its translation, it means the state of not being hidden. I tell you the truth, Jesus is not being hidden. Right? It's the state of being the evidence. You see, Jesus is the evidence of Father God. Jesus was the evidence of the love of God. He's revealing the truth about God. You see, if you'd looked at the Pharisees and their lifestyle, and they were supposedly the priests of the high God, they were supposed to know God and His Word, but they were doing things to accommodate themselves. They were doing things for their own self-vain glory. And they were not doing things to glorify the living God. So it also means that we are to not be in a state of not being hidden, but we're to be revealed, we're to be evident, we're to be seen. You see, there's a spirit of truth and truthfulness and sincerity that needs to be operating in the church and in our lives. It needs to flow through us and out of us. And Jesus then went on to say, "And then I am the life." The Zoe. The Zoe life. You know, Zoe is a... We often use, have it at times as a name for a female, don't we? Zoe. But Zoe is a Greek word for meaning life. It also, the equivalent meaning of Zoe is Eve. Now, Eve was the mother of all living. Life. And so when Jesus said, "I am the life, I am the Zoe, I am the Eve of life, I am the life giver," from Him all life now flows. All spiritual life now flows. All life and relationship with Father God now flows because of the Zoe life out of Him. Christ came to give life and to give it more abundantly. John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus said, "I have come." Yeah. I'm here. Yeah. I've arrived. Yeah. And I've come to give you life. And that with an abundance, glory to God. He's the life giver. He's not the life destroyer. He's the life giver. And we see that Jesus is sharing all of this with His disciples in preparation for when He will leave this earth through His death and resurrection. Through dying upon that cross, as we celebrated last week. Celebrate might not be seem to be the right word, but guess what? You and I would not be here if we were not celebrating that death. That punishment for my sins, for your sins and diseases. If we weren't celebrating the fact we didn't stop there at a cross, but we, and neither did we stop there at a tomb where the stolen stone, oh, try that again, where the stone had been rolled over it. Hallelujah. But God shook the place on that third day, that third morning. The stone was rolled away. Hallelujah. And there was nobody. He didn't have nobody. There was nobody to find. Hallelujah. He was gone. He was gone. He'd risen before the stone had even been rolled away. How did he do that? Because he's living in a new dimension. He's living in a new concept that we yet do not yet understand with our minds. Hallelujah. But he rose victorious over sin, sickness, and the grave. Praise his wonderful name. And when Jesus said to his disciples in John's Gospel and chapter 13 and verse 35, love one another as I have loved you. He was speaking about the God love. You know, so often we can love somebody because they do something nice for us. Or they've done something, or they're helping us in some way, and we love them for what they're doing. God loves you in spite of what you're doing.
Yes.
You got that one, didn't you? He loves you in spite of what you've been doing. Yes. He loves you in spite of what you've been thinking.
Yes.
Why do you say that, Andrew? Well, you see, it's simple. God knows David's thoughts right now. I don't, but God does. Right? He knows everybody's thoughts right now. He knows what if you're thinking about tomorrow and you're making plans of what you're going to do. He knows the good thoughts. He knows the bad thoughts. And you know, some of us might say, well, I'm a good person, me. I try to do good. I try to do my best. I try to make sure I don't hurt anybody and I don't, you know, call people's name. And I just do the right thing as much as I can. I'm a good person. Well, Jesus scuppered all of that one day. It blew my mind when I read when Jesus said, Vida, if you think a wrong thought, if you think a bad deed, you've already done it.
Yeah.
Oh, my Lord. What chance have you got? I mean, come on. How many of us are in 100% total control of our thoughts? Who's in total control of the thoughts? Anybody? No. Because sometimes you can be sat down and all of a sudden this thought just drops into your mind and you think, oh, where did that come from? And that's why you see the Word of God goes on to say, take every thought captive. You've got to take captive these wrong thoughts. And you've got to deal with them. You've got to deal with them. You've got to drive them out. You've got to break them. And as I said, Jesus said, you know, if you think a wrong thought, he says, you've already carried out the act. Because every action starts with a thought. You know, when you take a nail and you take a hammer, you're having a thought. Yeah? I'm going to hit that nail. Well, make sure it's the iron nail and not the nail on the end of your thumb. You know, get the right nail. Because if you don't, you will suffer some pain. Agony, yeah? And so we have to take every thought captive. And so Jesus is saying, he knows our thoughts. You see, when Peter said, I'm going wherever you go, Lord. I'll be with you wherever you've been. I'll die for you. I'll die with you, Lord. Yeah, Peter. He was having some good thoughts. But when push comes to shove, maybe it's not such a good idea. Maybe, Jesus, you'd like to do it on your own, because I'm not really up for this one. You know? I'm not saying he was a coward. See, God had another plan for him.
Yes.
And we can find that in the book of Acts, the new plan and destiny for him. But when you love one another, this agape love, this love towards one another, this God-like love that loves you in spite of what you've said, In spite of what you've done and in spite of what you are going to do. Because you are not perfect yet, are you, David? But we're on the journey. We're on the journey to perfection. And so as long as we're journeying with the Lord and we're journeying in the Word, that's great. We're moving forward in that direction and the Lord is pleased with us. But you see, that word agape means the charity that God is constantly giving towards us. And Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. That same love, that God-type love that says, I'm going to love you even if you slap my face. I'm going to love you even if you call me names. I have no choice. I have to love. There's no choice. Yeah, but you don't know what they said about me. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what... No. God does, and God will deal with that in His time. But you see, if you let that take hold of you, which then turns into a grudge, turns into bitterness and resentment, that bitterness and that resentment then begins to lock you up. And you become a prisoner to that bitterness, to that resentment. That, and it develops, it goes further, it can go into hate. Yeah. It can separate people, it can separate families for years. Yeah. I mean, when we had the miners' strike in the, particularly in this area, families were divided. Mm. We're going back now 30 odd years, plus. And in some cases, families are still divided. Yes. Because there's no forgiveness. There's no love. And you know, they have lost out. Yes. They've lost out that fellowship, that friendship, that relationship with another family member. And life is too short. I came to one understanding when I was about 18 years old. Life is too short to be falling out. Life is too short. And I made a decision in my life. I was not going to go through falling out phases. It's tough sometimes. Suck it up though. You know, I'm man enough. You know, okay. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. Fine. And if I'm not and I'm accused of it, well, I still got to love them. If people lie about me, I still have to love them. I let God deal with them. But I have to walk the way of truth. I have to walk the way of life. Amen. Because I'm following Jesus. So He's the way, the truth and the life. He's the only way that can get you and I into the kingdom of God. Amen. He's the only way that can keep us in the kingdom of God. He's the only one that can keep us growing and developing in the things of God. He's the only one that can give us the power of the kingdom of God. And it all comes through Jesus Christ. Praise God. You know this word love. It's like benevolence towards somebody. It's by showing, by doing what that person. This is what God does, you see. This word love is by sort of God comes to you and you say, Lord, I want this. And the Lord says, no, you're not getting that because that is going to cause you a problem. That is going to cause you a difficulty in the future. So I'm going to give you what you need, what you really need. How can we explain that one? And I was thinking, how do I put this in simple terms? And it came to me the fact of, a drug addict comes to you and they want money. You know, and I've seen this and heard this happen so many times. A son who's a drug addict will go to his father and to his mother and he will ask them for money for drugs. Now the love of the mother says, I'll give you money. Because he says, if I don't, you know, I'm going to steal. Or I'm going to commit a crime. So the mother says, well, I'll give you some money to get your drugs. They assist that person to continue as a drug addict or as an alcoholic. But the love of God turns around and says, I'm not giving you no money. But what I'm going to give you is my love. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you into a rehab situation. That's true love. No, I'm not going to give you... I'm not going to assist you to destroy your life. But what I am going to do, I'm going to put you into rehab. And I'm going to assist you that you might have life, and that more abundantly, through Jesus Christ. And so sometimes we want things... Well, we think we want things that will help us from God. And God says, no. You know that? I mean, Natalia's done that, hasn't she? When you said no to her. And then it begins to erupt, you see, and they have this bit of a paddy. We can be like that. When God says no to us. But God! But God, you know. And we get annoyed with him. You see, he knows the end from the beginning. And so this God love that Jesus is talking about is not love that just gives you everything that you want. But it gives you everything that you need. Hallelujah. And there's a big difference. And you know, our needs get bigger the more we put Jesus in the center. Because our needs get bigger because we're doing the Father's business. And as we're doing the Father's business, we have need of much more to continue doing the Father's work. It's easy, really. But we have to be in that place where we are committed to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're committed to Father God. And that when He says, I want you to go to so-and-so, and you say, Lord, but I don't have the wherewithal to do it, He says, He's coming. It's coming. You just plan towards it. It's coming. It's on its way. That's the truth. That's my life's experience. When God has said, I want you to do this, and I've said, okay, I'll do it, Lord, but I don't have the money to do it. He says, it's coming. Okay. Just start making those plans. And guess what? It came. It came. It's out of obedience. It's out of that desire to walk under that love and in that love and with that love in our lives. John 3:16. God says, God gave not what man wanted, but what man needed. He sent Jesus. God perceived the need of men. See, God knows what you need. We think we know at times. And God knew. And so he sent His Son, Jesus, who brought us forgiveness for all humanity. God's love for man is God doing what is best for man, not what a man desires. Do you understand that? So often we desire to do certain things and God says, that's not going to be good for you. You see, some people say, oh, I'd like to be rich. I'd like to have a lot more money. It would destroy some people's lives. I remember one years back, it's a long time ago, but I remember one of the pools winners, a lady, she won the pools. I think she lives in the Yorkshire area. She spent everything. Destroyed her marriage. Destroyed her family. Went and had a load of Botox and made her look even uglier. And when she'd finished, she had nothing but debt. And no marriage, no family, nothing. The money had actually destroyed her. She could not handle the money, you see. And so, If you cannot handle money, God won't give you money. And in abundance. It's as simple as that. So, if you want to get money, you've got to learn to handle it. You've got to learn to be trustworthy with the things of God. So like in ministry, if you want to ministry in God, you need to learn to be trustworthy in the ministry of God. I remember we set a business up, and the business was going quite well, and every Friday I would walk to the bank in town from the other side of town. I'd walk through town and I'd walk with a bag in my hand, and in that bag was a load of checks. And I would walk into the Yorkshire Bank, as it was at that time. And as I was walking through the town, this voice said to me, "Do you know how much you've got in your pocket? Do you know how much there is in that bag?" Well, of course I did. I just used the calculator and added it all up and written the slip out, so I knew how much was there. Right? I said, "Yeah, of course I do." This voice said, "Well, how much is there?" I said, "There's £11,500. "So?" Just like that. "So?" And I did. I said, and so?" And this voice said, "I was just wondering what your thoughts were towards it." I said, "Lord, it's just money. It's just money. It don't matter that much. It didn't matter. I don't have a trouble. I don't have an issue with money. It's one of my things that I'm okay with." And the Lord will entrust you with finance. The Lord will bless you. Why? Because He knows He can give you something, because He knows you're going to pass it on. Yeah. We've got to learn to be passers on. What God has given to you, pass it on. Pass it on. The music's not stopped playing. The music of life is still playing. Keep passing it on. Amen? And so as I am passing through life, I am hoping and praying that I am passing on to people something of God, something of the things of God that will keep them, that will uphold them, that will strengthen them in their future. And I hope that they will catch that, and also they'll start passing it on to someone else. You see, we're just passer oners. What have you got? You pass it on. What has God given? Do you remember the little boy? This is not to do with the message. Do you remember the little boy that with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes?
Yeah. Yeah.
What did he do? He came to Jesus and Jesus passed it all on.
Yeah.
Didn't he?
Yeah.
He blessed it and broke it and filled these baskets and said to the disciples, "Go and feed everybody. 5,000 plus people." Can you imagine the little boy stood at the side of Jesus while he's breaking it? Another basket full. Wow. Absolutely amazed at what's happening. And then he watches it all go out and thinks, "Wow, that was my tea. Did you see what Jesus did with my tea? My tea. He's feeding everybody with my tea." The kid's amazed. He's blown away by it. And then when they'd finished and the little boy had had his fill as well, suddenly Jesus says, go and gather the stuff up. 12 baskets full come back, and the little boy's going, "What do I do with this, Jesus?" "Take it home, son. Feed the village." He'd given. He'd received. What his mother had given to him for his tea, he gave. And everybody else was blessed. What God has given you today, what God has given you in your life, use it to the glory of God. Use it that it might be a blessing to others as we journey on together. Leave a mark on the earth. Leave a mark in people's lives that will cause them to reach out to God, that will cause them to reach out for Jesus. Leave a mark. We have a destiny. each and every one of them. Jesus was here speaking about the destiny. I go to prepare a place for you. There's a destiny. There is a plan for each and every one of us. Jesus, when he says, I have a destiny, he's speaking peace. He's speaking assurance to his disciples about the future and about eternity. Thomas's question in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, I don't know where you are going. How do I go with you when I don't know the way? You see, Thomas is looking for knowledge. He's not listening to Jesus and walking by faith. He's walking by knowledge. I don't know. I need to know. Give me the address. Postcode. And I'll put it into my GPS. And then I'll know exactly where you are. It's not like that. It's not this knowledge that God is working on. It is by His Spirit that God works in us. Amen. Thomas is full of doubts and fears. But again, Jesus says to him, in verse 6, I am the way. I am the way, the truth and the life. Remember in the Old Testament, Moses was told when he said, Who shall I send? Who sent me? Who's the God that has sent me? He says, Tell them I am has sent you. I am. Whatever you need, God says, I am that need. I can supply all of your needs through the riches in Christ Jesus. Bless the Lord. If we look in verse 8 of John's Gospel, chapter 14, and Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Show us the Father. It's enough for us. You see, Philip now wants a bit of reality. You know, make God appear right now in front of us. You know, so that I can hold him. I can touch him. You know, I want some reality of God that he's speaking about. They're all genuine and good questions. A lot of people have asked them since. How can you prove God exists? Have you ever seen him? Have you ever touched him? No, but I felt his touch upon my life.
Amen.
When I feel the touch of his hand upon my life, causes me to sing that I love you, Lord. Do you know that touch, you sense an anointing, you sense the very presence of the living God. It is for you today. It's a reality. There's times when I sense the touch and the presence of the Lord's hand upon me, and honestly, the hairs on my body stand up. And it's like, and I get goosebumps, and I'm like, I know you're there, Father. I know you're real. These are not emotions that I'm going through, because this happens sometimes in the middle of the night. The Lord might wake me, and suddenly I'm like, there's a presence in the room. I can sense it. There's a tangibility of something that's invisible, but it feels. It's indescribable in one sense, but I know he's there. And then I begin to talk to him. The Father begins to talk back, or I begin to sing. And there's such a closeness of the presence of God just comes down upon you. He said, Lord, I know you. You know me. You're my Father. You love me. Such a presence of the living God. And Philip here is wanting a reality. And Jesus says to him, basically says, that he and the Father, Jesus and the Father, they are one. And Jesus says, the Father is in me.
Amen.
And I am in the Father.
Yeah.
And Jesus then goes on from verses 12 through to 4 to 20 and explains to them the presence of Father God, the love of God, and about the Spirit of God. Jesus says to them, truly, truly, again. Oh, I love it when he does it twice. Amen, amen, he says. I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. And he lives in each and every one of us. And Jesus is saying here in verse 12, amen, amen. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me, the works that I, Jesus, have done and are doing, he said, you also will do, and greater works, because you're going to live longer on this earth and there are going to be more of them if you believe and trust in me. If you walk under my anointing, if you keep me in the very presence of your life, the very center of your life.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. He said, because I go to the Father. You can't come yet, he said. But when you're ready, when it's all ready, then you can come.
Yeah.
Oh, praise God. You know, Jesus takes this reality for Philip and begins to explain to him. You see, there has to be a change of focus. There has to be a change of our mindset. Not just looking at the natural things, but we look beyond and we look at the supernatural in God.
Yeah.
And the supernatural in God is more real than the natural.
Yeah.
I remember when I first made that statement many years ago. I was preaching in church. And I was preaching about this, and suddenly God said, as I was preaching about realities, etc., and God said to me as I was preaching, he said, this building is not real. Sometimes I'm preaching and I'm having a conversation with the Lord at the same time. It's, you know, it takes sometimes handling a bit. And I went, what? And I got down from the platform and I walked up to the side of the building and I did this. I banged on the side of the building. I thought, I'm just checking that it's real. And I said, it is real, Lord. He said, it's real for now, but he says, in 100 years' time, that's not going to be there.
Yeah.
He says, I am eternal.
Yeah.
Oh, I went, yeah, I get what you're saying, Lord. You see, this building might not be here in 100 years' time. Well, I know I won't.
Yeah.
I'm planning to leave. Hallelujah. To be in the presence of a living God.
Yeah.
And this building might not be here. Well, having said that, it's rather well built, but you know what I'm saying? There are buildings, you can go around town and there's spaces where buildings used to be.
Yeah.
They're no longer there. They've been knocked down. They're no longer a reality.
No.
We have photographs of them. But they're no longer a reality.
Yeah.
But you never knock God down.
No,
God is not going to disappear and go poof like that, you know. He's not suddenly going to become a pile of rubble. God is and will be and is forever.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
He changeth not, is what the Bible says.
Yeah.
Wow. This is the way. This is the truth. This is the life in Christ Jesus. And as we look at verses 20, from verse 22 and go right through to verse 31. Judas, not Iscariot, says to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not the world? How are you going to show who you are? How are you going to disclose yourself and not to the world? You see, because the world uses its natural thinking. The world uses intellect to find God. God is not an intellect. God is not an intelligence source. God is spirit. And you see, when we are born again of the Spirit of God, we become spirit, soul, and body. And then we connect, we've got the right socket to connect with the Spirit of God. Have you ever been, today I came to church and Dan says to me, just connect the laptop to the PA system. And I got here and I went, don't have a connection for that. Don't work, does it? See what I mean? The computer works. The PA system works. But there is no connection between them. They don't have, you know, between them, I don't have a compatible piece of wire. Huh? Simple, isn't it, you see? And so when we are sinners, we don't have the connection to plug into the Spirit of God. I usually make it fairly simple. We just can't connect. You see, there's a box down here. We put a load of different connections in there. All the connections are there. But we don't have a cable. There's still a missing link. Right? And you think, oh Lord, I thought I'd done everything. No, you didn't. And this is how we, you know, this is our intellect working. But when we connect with the Spirit, when the Spirit of God is born into us, the connections are given to us. Amen. We've got the right connections living within us. And when we begin to pray, we connect with God, the Holy Spirit. And God speaks into us. There's a flow both ways of God moving in our lives. So simple. We often say, why don't they just make one standard connection for all these sockets and what have you, and then you just have one cable and that. But everybody has a different connection. Samsung, iPhone, at Yahweh, Yahweh, whatever, which way you want. They've all got different connections to charge them up. Well, let me tell you this. There's only one way in Jesus. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one way for sins forgiven, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one way into eternity, and there's only one way into peace, and all of that is through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and there isn't another way. There isn't another connection. There isn't another God that can take you into eternity. There is only one God. There is only one Jesus. There's only one Saviour. There's only one Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And He's the only way. And so in this, as they speak to Him, Jesus answered and says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words, verse 23, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our abode with him. Hallelujah. God is coming into you. When you give your life to Christ, God comes in and begins to make home. Begins to change things in our lives. Begins to be resident within us. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is why he came. When Jesus rose from the dead, it wasn't a natural resurrection. It was a supernatural resurrection. He walked through walls. He rose again supernaturally to bring birth to a supernatural church.
Amen.
That's what he didn't bring, you know, he didn't rise up just so we could build buildings and put the name outside church. You could call this a sheep shed. You could call this whatever you wanted. It's the people in it that are the church. This is a building that we use. And men call it church. No, I am the church. Look at somebody and say, I am the church. You're the church. Christ resides in the church. Yeah. Hallelujah. And when he says in John 14 and verses 2 through to 7, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. This is what Jesus said. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for Andrew, I will come again and receive Andrew to myself. And where I am, there Andrew may be also. Eh? Put your name in it. Because it, you know, you're not a you. You're a Vida, you're a David, you're a Louise, you're a Grace. You're a Tracy. It's about, Jesus is very personal about these things. It's about you. He's gone to prepare a place for
Vida.
Thank you. Come on, Vida. That's right. He's gone to prepare a place for who?
Me.
No, not me. Me's got a name. Me's got, you see, you're going to get this right. Me has a name. Don't call me me. My mother christened me Andrew. Didn't christen me Andy neither. So don't call me Andy because my mother will come back and haunt you. I christened him Andrew. You don't call him Andy. When my friends used to come and say, is Andy in? No. Oh yeah, she was. I never dare let anybody call me Andy because my mother would have had me and them. So I'm Andrew. God, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for Andrew, Tracy, David. Come on. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for
Vida.
Praise God. Now we're getting somewhere. You see, this word is written to you. Just because it was written 2,000 years ago, you don't put it in the past tense. Jesus is not past, he's present and future. Hallelujah. The same yesterday, 2,000 years ago. Today and in the future, however long that might be. And so he's gone to prepare a place for Andrew and all these other people. There's a preparation going on for you and for me. So put your name in there. Stop. You know, sometimes we read the word so quickly through and we forget to stop. And who's the you he's talking about?
Me.
He's talking about me. Hey, this is a personal letter to me. Yeah, come on. This is personal to me. This isn't something that just happened 2,000 years ago and I'm reading a story. This is a written open letter to me. To you. It's got your name on it. Hallelujah. It's been delivered to your address. He knows where you live.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. What's that? He knows where you live. Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Hallelujah. Praise is one. You know, see, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 really needs to be reapplied to us. Nearly, it really does. We still haven't got this at times. Romans 12, chapter 2, and it Paul speaks about the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. You see, it's not about the law, but it is about God's grace. We are here by the grace of God. You see, so often we look at the Old Testament and we say, well, that's the book of the law. No, it's not. You see, the law came in Exodus.
Yeah.
Prior to all of that, it was God's grace.
Yeah.
It's God's grace. A lot of teaching don't bring that in, but it's God's grace. You find the first mention of God's grace, and it's in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And then the people got a little bit sassy. They got a bit stroppy and, you know, unappreciative of what God had done for them, delivering them from 400 years of bondage and captivity and brutal treatment to make bricks. And God had delivered them from that, and then they started complaining. God hates a moaner and a complainer. He says, in fact, the word says there is no room in heaven for moaners and complainers. So if you're a moaner and a complainer, you better get yourself sorted out. Because you ain't going. Because you've got to go back to Romans 12 and sort yourself out. And God's grace comes into our lives. Forgiveness, love, peace. God's grace brings death to the law. You see, in the law there is no redemption. There's a sacrifice and it had to be offered every year. It was just a covering. Just a masking over. Just a covering. When the blood of Jesus, the grace and the mercy of God came to our lives, it says He washed away.
Yes.
All of our sins. We became new creatures. We were born again. Amen. I'm a brand new person in Jesus. It reminds me of the warrior Naaman, who had leprosy. And the prophet said to him, go and bathe in the river. In the Jordan. I've swum in the Jordan. It's a filthy river. Honestly, I understand why Nathan, you know, he went to the river and went, this man has got to be joking, hasn't he? Has he ever been to this river and seen the state of it? You know, it runs with silt. It's a silty red colour, reddy brownish colour. Well, we, the few of us went and swam it. Yeah, it is. It's, you know, it's soggy and, you know, it really... I can understand why I said, you were going to be joking. Well, bathing that, I'd be better off. We've got better rivers, he says, in our own country. Why can't I go and use one of them? You can't. You have to do what God says. You have to do what the man of God said to you. And so finally he agreed to do it. And he said, you've got to dip seven times. He dipped seven times. He came out and all the leprosy was gone from him. Oh, hallelujah. He followed what God had said. He decided in the end, well, I'll do it. But it took a young little servant girl to persuade him, come on, just for me, please do it, just for me. Even if it don't work, at least, you know, we've tried, just do it for me. She loved her master that much. And he did it. And he came up clean. Oh, he was a changed man. When God touches you, you're a changed person. When God touches you, you are a changed person. Hallelujah. He's come to give you new life. He's brought truth into your life. Absolute truth to set the captives free. There's no misdirection in God. It's straight down the line. My bishop, who mentored me for a while, once came from America and he was preaching in the church. He said, I'm going to tell you about your pastor's faults. Oh, I thought, what's he going to do now? Oh, here we go. He said to me, your pastor has one major fault. So, he's not spoke to me about this yet, but now he's publicly declaring my major fault. What is it? He says, your pastor shoots a straight arrow. And I went, Thank God for that. In other words, he says it as it is. You know, many years ago, there was a word of prophecy over my life, and it said, the Lord has given you a sword. And as that prophecy was being given, I actually could feel the sword in my hand. And I actually saw it. It was a two-handed sword. The handle was bedecked with jewels, and the sword itself was shining. And the weight of it was so balanced, it was just as if nothing was in one's hand. You could feel it, but there was no weight about it. It was so balanced. But the Lord said to me, use it in love and mercy. There's the odd time I might forget that little bit. Forgive me, it's not intentional. But the sword will come out. God did not give me a sword to leave it in its pouch. It has to come out and deal with what needs to be dealt with to bring glory to Jesus. You know, when Jesus said, I am the life, brought me to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 19. And he said this, God says, behold, I do a new thing. For it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I even will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Behold, I do a new thing. God is going to do new things. He's going to do new things in you and in me. And He's going to do new things in us together as we press into the things of God. Are you ready for the new things?
I am.
Are you tired of the old ways?
Yes.
Are you really ready to walk in the new things of God? There's going to be challenges. There's going to be expectations. There's going to be demands upon you, physically, spiritually, to walk in these new ways. But Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall Vida, David, Stephen, and Grace, and Paulie, and Ken, and so on, shall do, because I go to my Father.
Amen.
Hallelujah. This is the promise. This is who Jesus is. And Jesus is living, should be living in each and every one of us. And His instruction and His life should be flowing through us. And we should be releasing the Christ, the anointing, to touch other people's lives for His praise.
Amen.
And for His glory.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Just bow your heads for a moment, please. Maybe people amongst us who've never asked Jesus into their hearts and into their lives. Maybe you've never heard the Bible preached like this. Maybe you've never heard people talk about Jesus like this. Might seem strange to you. But let me tell you this today, God is calling your name. Calling your name. He wants you to know Him as your Lord and Savior. He wants you to know Him as your Good Shepherd.
Yes.
He wants you to know Him as resurrection life.
Amen.
He wants you to know Him as the way, the truth, and life.
Amen.
And as the disciples asked and said, "Where are you going, Jesus?" And He said, "I'm coming back to get you."
Yeah.
Are you ready
yeah.
to go with Jesus?
Amen.
If not, do you want to be made ready?
Yeah.
Do you want to ask the Lord Jesus into your hearts and lives? Do you realize that Jesus died for every sinner?
Yeah.
He died for all of humanity
yeah.
to set captives free. And today, He's calling your name.
Amen.
He's waiting for you to respond. To give your heart and give your life to Him and say, "Lord, I've lived a life, but I'm still not satisfied. Lord, come into my heart, come into my life, and be the Lord of my life."
Yeah.
If that's you today, while everybody has their heads bowed and eyes closed, just raise your hand and say, "I need Jesus. I want my life to change. I want this security. I want this peace." If that's you today, just raise your hand right now. And let me see it. And I'll pray with you. Father, we thank You for Your word to us. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence. We thank You, Father, for Jesus in our lives. Father, we pray that for each and every one of us, Lord, that we will have surrendered fully
yes.
and totally
mm-hmm.
to You,
mm-hmm.
holding nothing back. Father, I pray that for each and every one of us, Lord, there will be a fresh fire
yeah.
that would burn within us.
Amen.
That, Lord, would make Jesus first and the kingdom of God, and that we would take second place and everything else that we have. That, Lord, You are first in our lives
yeah.
for Your praise and for Your glory.
Yeah.
Amen. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.